right? You get a pickle spear and you get your chips, and I think, oh, I know it's probably not good for me, but I really like it. The pickle spear, you know, it's kind of that dessert before the dessert, the real dessert that's really bad for you, and I always push it off until I get my sandwich done, and then I get my pickle spear and I start to eat it. But have you ever thought about why do they call it a pickle spear? Why? Well, I mean, seriously, I looked at it and I thought, pickle spear. Spear is usually reserved for, like, you know, battlefield, you know? And I don't want to have to say that I belong to the army where we're armed with pickle spears. Can you imagine that? I mean, it just seems silly. The metaphorical language that sometimes we use for food, you've heard this one. He's in a real pickle. Really? I mean, that's got to be bad if you're inside of a pickle, right? It's just really not good. I can smell the vinegar, taste the salt. This is just, let me out of this pickle. This is horrible. Who comes up with these words? And then I think about the other one. How are you doing today? I'm peachy. Really? Do you really want to tell somebody I'm robust and fuzzy? I mean, when my wife comes to me, she doesn't usually come and say, Rob, I'm feeling a little plump and fuzzy. I mean, just some of these metaphors that we have. But just in keeping with Brother Jason, because I try to keep up with, it's hard to do, but I'm trying to keep up with Brother Jason. My metaphors for the gospel today are pickle and peachy. All right, just want keeping up with the egg. All right, because here's the deal. In our text, we're gonna look at two things. Number one, you're in a pickle. Don't think, oh, the vinegar. You're in a rough spot, right? What does it mean? It means you're in a desperate situation. You're in a dilemma. You have a problem, a serious problem. And what does peachy mean? It means things are okay. It's all going to be okay. I'm doing well. In our text, in that when we look at the gospel, we need to understand that we're in a pickle, and the righteousness of Christ makes us more than peachy. But the metaphor, as the metaphor goes, nonetheless, we are okay with God, and even more so. So in the gospel presentation, you can remember when you walk up to somebody, and you can tell them, hey, buddy, you're in a pickle, and I need to get you to be peachy. Okay, we got it? We got, there's our gospel presentation. Let's go to Romans. No, first, before we go to Romans, let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. I'm losing my bookmarks. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. Did we pray? Let's pray. Let's pray, okay? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, which is awesome, inerrant, God-breathed, life-giving. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We ask that you bless this time in the preaching and the hearing of your word. Sinful preaching, sinful hearing, all of us in desperate need of you and your grace. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. This is Moses setting a second time the law before the children of Israel. Excuse me, before they go into enter the promised land, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you because of your sin, you leaving God, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart. It's a heart issue. It's always a heart issue, right? It starts in the heart. The problem starts in the heart. It includes the hands, but it doesn't ever leave the heart out. It starts on the inside out. And with all your heart and soul, with all your heart and soul, according to all that I have commanded you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart Can you circumcise your heart? No. No. Isn't that great? This is good news. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart. It's a heart issue. And the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. Where do we know that it's a heart issue from the beginning? This is Old Testament, and God is calling us to love him from the heart. With all your heart and soul, in order that you may live. Verse 7, and the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. The Lord will again rejoice over you for good. God rejoices over you. Isn't that great? The idea that God would rejoice over us. The Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. There it is again. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Is this commandment too difficult for them? This is Moses talking to Israel. He says, this commandment is not too difficult for you. It's not out of your reach. Is that what it said? It is what it said. And Moses is telling them, look, you've been banished. God brings you back. This commandment, this book of the law, is not out of your reach. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. It's not so high. It's not up there where we can't. There's no way we can get up there to get it. No, it's not up there. It's right here for you to reach out and grab. You can have, thou shalt not kill. Murder. Can you go your whole life without murdering? Yes, you can. I hope you can. Otherwise, I might not be telling you pickle jokes. You'd be like, you're just a pickle. Can you go your whole life without committing adultery? I really hope that's possible. Absolutely, you can. Absolutely. Look at this. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. In other words, you have no excuse. You can't say, oh God, you gave it to us, but it was just so far out of our reach, we couldn't get it. Well, how can Moses say that here? And then we turn over to Romans 10, and Paul says what he says, because he's giving a sermon on Deuteronomy 30. Paul picks it up, goes to Romans 10, and he comes along and says, you're in a pickle. You have a righteousness that you need to have to appear before God, and you can't have it. You don't have it within you. Left up to your own deeds and goodness, you're in a pickle. You're in trouble. And there is no close, maybe, no hopeful way. You know, I used to think, what if, you know, getting to heaven was like jumping off a pier at the Atlantic Ocean and jumping all the way to London, okay? It would be maybe, because it seems like every year they're breaking new records, and this guy comes along and breaks a new record. At some point, it's got to end, right? Because there's just no way somebody's going to jump from Atlantic, you know, over here in New York to London. It's just impossible. But then the analogy really even kind of breaks down more, because when it comes to righteousness, you're not jumping from here to London. You have no legs. You with me? It's just totally impossible. You're dead. You have no legs. You have nothing to offer. Dead, 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 no righteousness of your own. And what did God do? He came along and gave righteousness. You have to have righteousness. You can't get away from it. Be holy, for I am holy, says God, both in Leviticus and 1 Peter. You don't have a choice. You come before me, robes of righteousness. And if you don't have them, what happens? You're booted out. That's a real serious pickle to be in. Get the metaphor out of my head now. All right, going over to Romans 10. If we look then at Romans 10, let's walk through. Works-based righteousness, point number one is works-based righteousness does not save. Why? Because it's impossible for us to be saved by our own good works. Why? Because we can't make any. Well, how does that comport with Moses saying, it's right there. Reach out and grab it. Live your life without murdering anyone. Live your life faithful to your wife. And there are plenty of people that have done it throughout history. The problem is when we start to think that I can live my life not committing adultery but never lusting for anything. The problem is I might not ever murder a man, but I will hate my brother somewhere along the line. It's not going to equate to the perfections of Christ. It's impossible. So, first point, works-based righteousness does not save. 1-5. Let's read the text. We'll go to verse 5 and then we'll come back. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's what? Righteousness. And seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And that's where we get him quoting from Deuteronomy 30. So after Paul says righteousness, dikaiosune, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, you start to get the idea he wants to talk to us about righteousness. How do you get righteous? How can a man who is unrighteous gain righteousness? The first place he must go to is recognize full well he doesn't have any righteousness to offer. And how many times when we talk to someone, do they stumble over this stumbling block? Right here is where the whole idea of, well, I'm a good person. Talk to a believer. Talk to a believer. He recognizes full well, you would never say such a thing. You would just talk to a believer. You'll know that's one of the good fruits of our salvation is we recognize full well, I deserve to go to hell. If we're talking about why am I going to heaven, it's certainly not because of my good deeds. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire. He has a passion for the Israelites. No surprise. He grew up an Israelite. You know this. He's got a love for his brethren, his tribe. He wants to see them saved. I was just talking to someone. They're probably here. I asked if they missed their mom who just recently died. And it was tough. She has to work through the idea or the point that her mom wasn't saved. I had to work through that too. Same thing with my father. He was not saved. As far as I know. What gives me hope? What gives me hope is I don't know everything that was going on in those last moments or all of his life when I did get to witness to him. I didn't know him that well. I just derive my hope from the fact that God is good and right and just in all he does. You have to go back there. Otherwise, it would literally drive us insane. You can't hang out there. You have to always go back to the nature and character of God. God is sovereign. My hope is in Christ, and I leave it there. Same thing with having a miscarriage. These kinds of tragedies that go on in our life. My God is good. I'll leave it with him. I'll understand in the end. Brethren, in my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. See, with Paul, with everyone in Scripture, it's always just, if not straightforward, it's inferred, it's taken as a given. You need saved. You're in a pickle. You need saved. That should cause us to reach out, to ask. Instead of puff us up in pride, that should cause us to be humble. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Homeschoolers, I want you to look at me. They have a zeal for knowledge, but not in, what does it say? But not for God. Here I got it. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They think they know, but they don't. They think they got it figured out, but they don't. All right? Fair enough? You've grown up with this. For some of us, it's first generation. And we've been diehard trying to get it right. Boom, 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 boom. So you wore the prairie skirt. You listened to the right stuff. You knew what to say, when to say, and knew what not to say. You look good on the outside, right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you're sitting there, and the ones that are saved saying, yes, amen. The other ones that are not saved are saying, don't stare at me too long. I can't see your heart, but you know good and well. In the first place, your fruit is showing all over the place. It's always showing all over the place. You just got to dig a little bit and keep looking. As a parent, that's what we do as parents. Try to lead you back to see that you're in a pickle. Sweetie, you're in a pickle. You can't just go through the motions about this thing. You can't get to heaven riding my coattails. It's between you and Jesus. It's not a matter of do what I say because I'm dad. Dads, I hope you're not saying that. It's do what I say out of Scripture because do you see it in Scripture? Deal with the text. Deal with Jesus. Deal with the Bible. Deal with it. Let it penetrate your heart. God knows. He sees right through to your core. You can't just do religious things. And we wouldn't take back the fact that we wanted you to dress modestly. I wouldn't take it back for a second. It's biblical. It's right there in the text. Why are you struggling with it? Now when you get older, now you wrestle with it. Well, it's good for you to wrestle with it. But remember, your battle is not with your daddy. It's not with your mom. It's with Jesus. It's with Christ. And if it has been nothing but outward Phariseeism, it will come to a head. Jesus won't just, oh, well, this one's good. He's already warned us. For knowing that God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, I'm kind of watching some of that too. I don't watch it too much, but I hear about it on the online struggles. We're second generation, so we have, okay, that's fine with me. I'll readily admit we didn't get everything right. I hope you're going to do better. I really do. I expect full well that you're going to come into question some of the applications and you're going to move beyond. But don't burn it all down. Goodness gracious. You're going to burn down a foundation that was laid pointing you back to Christ? Look at the practical applications and say in your heart, do I love this? Or is it such a drag? Oh, I'm just kidding. Be modest. Really? wives, submit to your husbands in today's world, right? Wives, submit to your husbands, and then sometimes you just, oh, I gotta submit to my husband. Is it really a drag? If it's a drag, if it's a drag for Amy, then I've got to change something. I want to change. It doesn't mean that I am behind it. She needs to embrace God's ways. Amen. But there could be a reason why it's such a drag. I'm making it rough. She loves God's ways, but I make it rough. And there's a time where I should be talking to her and say, you know what, honey, is it hard to submit to me? Because God's ways are good. We just sang it. Jesus is good. His ways are good. They're rich for the soul, for the born again soul. Now that's important. Why? Because the new covenant Christian is one who God said, I will place my spirit within you. I will cause you to obey. I will cause you to love my ways. That's good. That's when it becomes rich and tasty. It's good stuff. It's a feast for the soul. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the only one. Christ is the end of the... He is the total... If you could put skin on God's law, there it is, Jesus. In all of his perfections, in all of his ways, thoughts, actions, perfect. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. Jason quoted that earlier, Romans 3:20. If you're living by that righteousness, James tells us you miss it in one spot, you missed it in every spot, you're guilty all over the place. No man is justified by the law, by the works of the law. It's impossible. All right, so that is works-based righteousness, and it does not save. And yes, I know that you've heard it before, but have you ever had anyone tell you that you were in a pickle? And now you can think of pickle. Anyway, you are in a dilemma. You have to have righteousness. It must, the sacrifice of Christ demands justice. It's the picture of justice. God demands justice. And if it is our righteousness, we are under his judgment and wrath. Verse 6, let's look at faith-based righteousness has been provided. For Moses, 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. You remember that? We were just reading it out of Deuteronomy 30. This is Paul picking up Deuteronomy 30 and giving commentary on it. The New Testament is commentary on the Old Testament. Then it gives us the full, rich extent of its meaning. And for Paul right here, he's not taken away from the fact that as a nation, Israel in Deuteronomy, if they would follow the laws of God, which they could do, they would be blessed. They would be blessed. They just wouldn't be righteous enough for heaven. That didn't give them the perfect status. Does that make sense? Anyone who picks up God's word and looks at God's laws, his ways, will be blessed if they adopt it and live by them. Principle. In principle. Pull out the principles, live by them. You'll be blessed. It won't make you saved, but you'll be blessed. Will you be blessed if you stay faithfully with your wife all your life? Yes. Yes. But the righteousness based on faith, there's the key. This is something that's done by faith. It speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Christ came down, all right? Incarnation. In the incarnation, Christ came down. Isn't it great? My Old Testament prof used to say, boys, I know you've heard this before, but I love it every time. Boys, if God don't come down, we ain't going up. Yeah, it just sticks in your head. We just call him Dr. Judgment. But it was so rich, it's so true, right? We're not going up to heaven. Now for Israel, you couldn't use that as an excuse. You can't, Israel, you can't come along and say, oh God, you called us to do something that was too difficult. America will not be able to come along and blame God for killing millions of babies. America won't be able to blame God for a month of pride. We shake our fist and snub our nose at God. Pride month? Really? It should be a month of humility, prayer and fasting. You kidding me? Will you look at the insanity that's going on? And that doesn't make you want to get down on your face and say, I'm not God. We're not God. We can't figure it out. Hello, when you can't tell whether you're a male or a female, you can't figure it out. You're in a pickle. Verse 7, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? Christ came up from the dead, resurrection. Surely we understand that we could not go down into hell and say we're somehow not worthy of the judgment that would keep us in hell, right? Somehow our righteousness is good enough that God surely won't leave me here. Have you ever heard that? I'm a good guy. I haven't killed anybody. A good and fair God, he won't send me to hell forever, to burn forever, right? I mean, this is normal fare. This is normal fare. It's even normal fare in Christian circles. Normal fare in Christian circles where we might think, oh, surely God would not be that mad. He's not that kind of God. And we begin to fashion a God in our own making, one that is happy with us. One that is a whole lot more satisfied with our good works. Somehow, we're going to be okay. Because, as Oprah might say, as she did say, I can't serve a God like that, a God of wrath and judgment. Oh, great. Can't serve him, so just make up your own. Are you guys making up your own God? One that is just the old Adventure and Odysseys. Remember those? I just love it. See, we're first generational. I just love it. Adventures in the Odyssey. They have this one that's just outstanding. It's about the God Affirmus. You remember that? You remember the name of that? What was the title of that? Huh? It was Affirmus, where he got this idol that would affirm everything. Oh, that's a wonderful idea, Rob. Go do that. Just affirms everything you want to do. It's just, they did such a good job with that. That was a worldview series, and it was just outstanding. Affirm me. Make me feel good in my sin. Tell me you're a Democrat. You know what I mean? Just in our platform, the only sin is to say that there is sin. Then that's a problem. Can't say that. There is a way of making God in your own image. It just isn't going to square with Scripture. I don't care about everybody else's gods. There's a reason why I have to submit to Scripture. There's a reason why God wrote it down. I mean, there's a reason why God came on. He blessed us in that natural law, sun comes up every 24 hours. You can look at that and say, there's order in the universe. Stars, we can navigate by order in the universe. There's when my truck breaks down, there's a reason for that. There's order in the universe, and we check it out. God is gracious to say there's a God behind it. But there's even more. There is special revelation that comes along and says, right here in the Word, He wrote it down so that you couldn't get away from it. And we're blessed to know that I am this kind of God. I'm this kind of God because I know that you, Rob, will be tempted to want to bend and fold me into your life situation and make me out to be who you want me to be. Remember why God wouldn't let them chip and chisel on the altar that they made for sin offering. Why? Because the minute you chip and chisel to make it something that you want it to be, you defile it. God's saying, no, I'm the one that will provide for your sin offering. I'm the one that will provide it. You don't touch it. Don't change me. Don't change my holiness. Don't bring the standard down so that it meets up with you. Oh, that's tough. That's tough not to do. Unless God has worked in our hearts and made us to see that we're in a pickle and we really need an answer. We need a righteousness that is not derived from ourselves. We need a righteousness that is foreign to us, a righteousness that is alien to us. We need a righteousness that is provided for us because we're in dire straits, desperate need. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Goodness, goodness, could you not just feast on that for days when you know how sinful you are and how desperate your situation is? And God comes along and he says, look, 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 I'm right here. Take. Oh my goodness. I mean, it's just, it's unreal, right? I mean, just us weak, pathetic, sinful people and desperate. That's what leprosy is all about. I'm a leper. I need to be cast out of the colony. This is my lot in life. Life has given me a lemon, just for another foodie metaphor. Figure that one out too. I mean, I like lemons, but I don't want a lemon for a life. We're desperate. And yet the Lord comes along and he says, I mean, it's just horrible. Can you imagine being, I know I'm going off just a little off script here, but I always thought about the eunuchs that couldn't go into the temple, right? Whose fault was that? It's not, well, not usually your fault. And yet God says, no, you may not come in. I mean, where's the hope in that? It's like, why did I have to be a eunuch? Why does the king get to marry Esther? Right? Ruth. No, Esther. Yeah. I'm in a pickle. You get me? It's just, but if God called you to be the eunuch outside of the temple, would you do it? I want to be the best eunuch outside the temple in that regard. That's what God called me to, right? Why? Because he comes along and by his grace and mercy says, in Christ, here, reach out and take. And I'll be like, come to me, Jesus, right? Then I am a eunuch with purpose. God is using me to write this part of the story, and there always has to be, there's the dark side and the light side, the kings and the serfs, it doesn't matter. The story's about Christ. I find my hope, my glory, my good, everything in Christ. And the fact that the word is near you, Rob, it's right here. It's in your mouth and in your heart. I am not holding you at bay. I'm not holding you away. I'm not behind the bushes making you, come on, see if you can find me. You can't find me. Can't find me here. Isn't that great that we don't serve that kind of God? How many Islamic people can say that? None. I had a good friend that was Muslim. We were over in Bahrain. I was trying to tell him about Jesus. He said, you're arrogant, Rob, because I told him I was going to heaven. I know it. To him, that's complete arrogance. Why? Because it comes off as, I've never sinned. I'm a good guy. I'm good enough for heaven. God, Allah will be happy with me. He could not understand that it was not based on my righteousness. And he has to live his life doing his prayers day in, day out, do this, do that, do that, do that. And it's always Allah is far off. way away. And yet the God of the universe in Christianity comes along and he's right there. Whew. You go to bed with him every night. You go to bed in the center of the universe with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we go to bed right there in the center of the universe. That's good stuff. That should change our perspective on everything. Everything. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Once again, there it is, saved. You have to be saved. There is judgment coming. Everyone must be saved. And how are you saved? You must have the righteousness of Christ. How do you get that? You simply confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Homologeo, you say the same thing as God. You admit with God, I am that sinful, deserving of hell. I agree with you, Lord. I believe that Jesus did die, a real man, God on earth, in flesh, died on a cross, as predicted, as prophesied for years prior. There's good reason why I believe that. I am not just sticking my head in the sand. This is not just pie in the sky hope. This is, I look at the evidence, the facts, and by God's grace, I come to the point where I agree with God. I am sinful. I need a Savior. And Jesus is the only way, the only one. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me, I recognize full well, it's true. It's just true. It's either true or false. And here's the thing in our postmodern society. It's either true or false. It's not possible that it can be true for me and not true for you. It can be false for both of us. If it were really false, then we could all say it's false. But it can't be true for me and not true for you. It's universal. It is true, and you have to come to the place where you make a decision. You have to decide. There is no other way around. You are in a pickle. You have to decide, is it Jesus or is it not? It's not even, is it Jesus or someone else? It's, is it Jesus or is it not? And the reason it is Jesus is because he fulfilled the law. He was the perfect sacrifice. His righteousness must become yours. It must become yours. And we must cry out and say, my righteousness is not enough. I claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ and him alone. I must confess that with my mouth and believe in my heart, because it is a heart issue. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And you have to say, okay, is my heart really desperately wicked? Well, I would say, yes. That's what the Bible tells me. It's more wicked than I can even imagine. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. It is a heart issue. You shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. There it is again. The kaiosune. The conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action, which we cannot do on our own. That's why we must trust in his righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Isn't that great? Now we get into the universality of the gospel. Because it's not just Deuteronomy and Israel going into the promised land. It is there, but it was always leading to the bigger picture, pointing to the bigger picture of Jesus. And we get to embrace that by God's grace. He even goes right here, he says. And at the beginning, Romans 1:16, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. Only the Gentiles. And we are the outcast in that regard. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all. Listen to this. Are you with me? For the same, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, squandering in riches, hardly rich, only poverty for all who mention him. No, he's abounding in riches for all who call upon him. What kind of God does that? Don't let Satan fool you into thinking that God is not going to, that God is not richly blessing us. In what way should I be stepping back and saying my thinking is not biblical? I serve a God that is richly blessing me in just a massive, overcoming way. Why am I sitting here complaining? Griping and grumbling? How can I grumble in light of that? Goodness. He's blessing me enough, so much so that he's even willing to put up with my complaining to try to teach me and to root out those sinful issues in my heart, those idols in my heart that make me mad because I can't have my way. He, by his grace and goodness, wanting to richly bless me, comes along and keeps it back from me, withholds it, so that I will come to the point where I repent of my idolatry, cast it aside, and get satisfied in Christ. It's so much better. It's rich. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? Now, let's just talk about being ingratiated. There is this primal urge. When Christ comes along, the world recognizes it. Charlie Munger wrote, and he's got this big book. Charlie Munger is the partner with Warren Buffett. Wrote a big book of his proverbial truths. And there's some good stuff in there if you can connect it back to the Bible. One of the things he talks about is what they call the reciprocation bias. And because he's explaining why you don't want to get trapped in these quick deals on the stock market and on and on and on. Reciprocation bias is this idea that when, for example, you go into the car dealership and they give you water, they might offer you some goodies. Or I love it. You want some? Well, let's go buy a car so we can have some more goodies. No, that's not true. I'm just kidding. But they'll do that because it immediately creates this atmosphere of, I want to give back. This person gave to me, you want to reciprocate. There's a bias there towards reciprocating. And whether you know it or not, all of a sudden you're put into an atmosphere of, I want to give back. I'm more ready to give back to them. Charlie Munger calls it reciprocation bias. And that's not the problem, because to me, there's a natural law of the universe that calls us to, when someone's good and kind to you, it's a primal urge to want to be good and kind back. In fact, we would think it's kind of like in Isaiah when it's talking about rejecting your mother's urge to take care of her young. Well, there's a primal urge that says when somebody gives to you, you ought to give back. That's why, you know, people do what they do. And that's also why I don't always want to take something when someone gives it to me, because I don't want to feel like I owe you, right? Anyone else go through that? Anyone else think about that? So that's a natural primal urge. But when Jesus comes and gives us a righteousness that we neither deserve, nor even he's the one that came along and made us ask, he caused us to move us to ask us and put us in the new covenant. What does that do? I don't know about you, but it should engender you towards wanting to do what he calls us to. So we have that reciprocation bias. We have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the joy of forgiveness. We have a righteousness that is alien and foreign to us. All of this given to us by a richly giving God who comes and says, Rob, it's right here, all for the taking. Just, I want you to confess Christ is your righteousness. He died, was buried, rose from the grave. That's boom. What does that do to us? It makes us want to obey. It makes us, oh God, take me, and the Holy Spirit in us to boot. I mean, that should just on a primal level, it should make us endeared towards wanting to follow Him. But then come new covenant with the Holy Spirit moving in us and His Word directing us and His power going through us. Of course we want to do what He calls us to. And then what do we have? At the end of all this glorious, you're in a pickle, but I've provided righteousness for you that you could celebrate. Wow. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell people about it. Preach the gospel. Take that and preach it to the world. Tell them they're in a pickle and they need to get it right. They need to have the righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Caruso, one who proclaims. This is a great day to be proclaiming the fact that people are in a pickle and they need to be peachy. I mean, seriously, it really is. People are in a pickle and they think that they are already peachy. And to be able to come along and say, well, according to the Bible, you're not. According to the Bible, you're desperately wicked. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God's design is such that He calls us to proclaim that to the world. Proclaim, now go tell. Proclaim that to the world. And by God's grace, maybe we'll hear them say, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. They need to hear it. They need to hear the lies of the world, the postmodern world, tell them at every turn. First of all, it tells them there is no sin to be worried about. Second of all, it tells them, and you really are good, and any God like that is a bad, wicked God. It's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. It's a lie that we see played out all the time on a daily basis. And the world needs to know, and we need to preach the gospel that they're in a pickle and that they need to get peachy before the Lord. They need righteousness that is outside of themselves, and they can get it. It's there just for the asking by a gracious and good God. That's the Christian God that we serve. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am thankful. I didn't deserve for You to come along and call me to salvation, and I thank You for that. I thank You for the message that we can have a righteousness that's outside of ourselves. I thank You for the truth that therein lies, that we can be accepted based upon Your merits, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, that You are so gracious and kind and good to us, to come to us and bring this glorious salvation. We want to tell the world about it and bring the good news. In the light of all that You've done, we long to and look forward to our opportunities. And where we don't, I pray, Lord Jesus, please change us, move us, cause us to repent, cause us to walk in Your Spirit, overflowing with the Spirit so much so that we can't wait to tell someone about the glorious truth found in the gospel of You, Lord Jesus. And lastly, I want to pray for anyone here, any second generation, Lord Jesus, that thinks that just growing up in a home that doesn't do this, doesn't do that, is somehow righteous. Lord, we ask that You'd open their eyes to see their dilemma, to see that they cannot come before You clothed in their own righteousness, and cause them, I pray, by Your grace, by Your mercy, by Your Spirit, cause them to homologeo, to say, to confess, to agree with You that, Lord Jesus, You're the only righteousness that is acceptable. I pray, Lord Jesus, would you do this mighty thing, this mighty work by your grace? I pray in your name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rob. Good message, reminder, go preach the gospel. 10-minute break, and we'll be back for the true gospel.